This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of Practical Shepherding, and I'm joined with Jim Sebastio. We're going to get started here in just a minute, as we typically do, but before we do that, you can go to practicalshepherding.com. You can access all of our resources that are there. There are articles and more podcast episodes and plenty of books you can get, but there's also Shepherd's House locations, Jim. I believe there's 7 at this point on the website, and you can go and stay up to 2 days, 2 nights for free on us, scattered all over the U.S. Those who are in Britain, there is one that is located in Oxford, England. It's a beautiful place there. So we would love for you just go to that location that you would like to come stay, and you can fill out an application and send the date you want. Our staff will see that and get back to you. But we would love for you to come and stay with us and let us serve you in that way, let you get some rest and refreshment that I'm sure that you need. But Jim, we want to jump right in as we typically do. And a topic that is going to be really important for every pastor, preacher to think about in particular, and that is sermon application. And we oftentimes will talk about the craft of the sermon, and you and I are both big advocates to expository preaching, preaching through books of the Bible. We've done podcast episodes around why we feel like that is the best steady diet for any church, that we're not against topical sermons. We do those, but the steady diet of the church, expository preaching through books of the Bible, you know, passage by passage. And yeah, what we haven't talked as much about, which we want to talk about in this episode, is the application side of that preaching. So I would put this out here before I go to you for the passage for us to consider. I know pastors who advocate for expository preaching, and they do it every week, who I don't think they apply the text at all. And that's really irritating for me personally. And I think it's very unhelpful. And so obviously there's different convictions around what expository preaching is. But we advocate for something we call pastoral preaching, which is doing expository preaching that leads to clear and pointed application to the church. We believe as the preacher to not just explain the text, but we are actually, part of our preaching task is to help our people whom we know, because we're their shepherd. How do we help them take this passage and not apply it to their lives, and at least give some guidance around that? That's what we're talking about, pastoral preaching, sermon application. So we want to spend some time just thinking through this. Before we do that, Jim, what's a good passage for us to just kind of have in our minds as we're having this conversation?
My text, Brian, is the whole Bible. No, I'm kidding.
Okay.
No, but this...
That is fair. Okay.
The New Testament epistles, there's so many things, but I'm going to give some specifics here. But in fact, I'm really going to argue that preaching without application is not preaching. All scripture is given. This is 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching. And some people might want to stop there, but it doesn't. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then Paul's statement there, you get into chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. How do you preach the word? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so Paul's statement there is, it's the whole purpose for which scripture is given, at least in part, is not just for doctrinal instruction, not just for the training of the mind, not just for the conversion. Paul said earlier there in Timothy that scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, but also to show you how to live, how to be a worker, how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to be a mother, how to be, you know, all of those different things, how to be a churchman, how to be a pastor. All of that is application, whether it is the putting off, the exposure of certain sins, or the putting on of certain virtues. Yeah. All of that is part of our task as preachers of the word.
Yeah, that's good. And I love that text that you brought up. And there's a part of it I think gets overlooked, but it's particularly relevant for this conversation, to preach in these ways and to do so with great patience and teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't get highlighted. A lot of times we'll read the preach the word and we make this, you know, the marching order charge. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to do it boldly. I'm going to do it courageously. And what Paul's saying is, no, you do it with patience and great teaching, instruction. In other words, I think that points to pastoral preaching. You know, it's not just preach the word and kind of slam it down everybody's throat. Like, yeah. there is a shepherding, a pastoral piece to this. I mean, how else do you preach with patience? Why would that be part of the instruction that Paul would give? And I think that's what it's pointing to. It's pointing to the fact that you're preaching to people that aren't going to get it the first time. Mm-hmm. Or aren't going to get it the same. Like, we're supposed to preach and wait. Preach and be patient. The parable of the sower of Mark chapter 4 is so helpful along these lines that that is how the kingdom's built with the word. The seed is sown and you wait. And so that patience piece, I think, speaks to what we're talking about today. Mm. And that's how do we explain the text and then patiently, in the same way we would sit down with one of our children and teach them how something would work and how to deal with that. We want to do that in a loving and patient way with our congregations. And so that's, I think, helpful. The other thing I want to throw out is we see this all throughout the New Testament in, a lot of the letters of the apostles. I think of a couple of different ones that Paul writes. Paul writes to Titus, and this beautiful letter, three chapters, like it specifically Paul is telling Titus to establish these churches and set in order what remains. And then he starts to go into this list of, here are the pastors, you're supposed to lead the church and what they're to do. But chapter 2 is amazing because it's Paul calling out all these different groups in the church. This is what your task. This is what your role is.
Mm-hmm.
This is how the gospel that hopefully has changed you. This will allow you to play these specific roles. So again, this idea that the preacher, as part of the preaching task, is supposed to take in an extra step past the exposition and actually apply this text in some way to people is all over it's all over the New Testament.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, some have said, you know, that the point of preaching is to give the what of the text and the so what of the text.
Yes.
And application is the so what of the text. And I said a moment ago, really almost all the so much of the Bible is application. But what you find as you study, this is obvious, everybody perhaps knows this as I say this, there comes a point in Paul's epistles when he's giving this doctrinal instruction. And then there comes the word therefore. And one of the things I have said to guys in ministry or guys who want to be in ministry is that a faithful sermon gives both sides of the therefore. And the one is the indicatives of the reality that is rooted in the gospel and our transformed life. It's rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit. But also not to neglect the imperative. So there's the indicative and the imperative, the what and the so what.
Yeah.
And to faithfully give the what and never touch the so what, because either, again, you were taught that way or a favorite preacher rarely did that.
Yeah.
I think ultimately is I don't know how you can preach the word and only give doctrine and only give indicatives. You have to give imperatives if you're going to preach the Bible.
Yeah, that's good. So we want to let's talk practically about sermon application. How does, let's talk about this in a way that, you know, maybe a pastor is listening to this who, you know, was trained to, look, I'm supposed to expose the text. I'm going to do the what, but not doing the so what.
Yeah.
Or maybe a pastor knows they need to do the so what, but doesn't know necessarily how to do it or how to develop it. And I'll just throw another scenario. I saw a lot when I was training guys for the ministry and a preaching ministry. They would get so imbalanced in their sermon. So they'd preach a 30-minute sermon, and 26 minutes of that 30-minute sermon was the exposition. And they'd pull a little bit of application at the end. So we don't want to just talk about the so what, but in a similar way, I think the book of Ephesians is so helpful in this way. Like obviously the chapter divisions are inserted in later, but those divisions are helpful when you look at
it's half and half.
It's the first three chapters is doctrine and theology and truth and all these amazing realities of the gospel and Jesus and the Trinity and then the last three chapters is the so what. It's the implication of that truth and how it should impact our lives. That's really what we're talking about. So Jim, let's kind of go back and forth. What are some practical tips in thinking about? We've established the what and the so what. How do you think through the so what portion of your sermon? And let's start, by the way, with the balance of it. How much is exposition? How much is the so what for you?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if I give percentages. I think that probably most times, even if I'm dealing with preaching the last half of Ephesians, I'm still going to spend a significant time in indicatives because our hope is rooted in our identity in Christ and our union with Christ. And I think, you know, there's the equal danger, Brian, of all application, all life skills type of preaching, 10 steps to do this, how to manage your money, how to be a dynamic lover, how to be a great dad. And it's often not rooted in the realities of the gospel, and it can be given in a way that almost anybody could do it, you know, so that, you know, whether you're a believer or not. So I think we want to be careful with that. But as I'm preaching, Brian, if I were to try to give, depending on the text, and sometimes it's going to be maybe 70% of the indicative and 30% of application.
Okay.
I preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago that was probably 50-50 or even bordered much more on application. It's to such a degree that some of the younger guys who are wannabe preachers came up and were like, did you intend to do that? I mean, that was so much
in a critical way. Like,
no. They were kind of excited about it, but really curious about why I chose to do it the way that I did. And I think probably because it would seem to indicate that in my normal emphasis, I'm going to expound the text again, maybe 70%, and then give 30% of application.
Okay.
But this one was probably 50-50 or maybe skewed 60% of it being application. Is that something out of Hebrews 11 on what faith looks like and that sort of a matter?
Yeah, and I would say I tried to balance this as well as I seeing the equal value of both. And mm-hmm. so... I also wanted to be mindful. I think there's pastors or there's preachers who kind of get so caught up in, well, I just have to say all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And what ends up happening is then their sermon is largely just this giant exposition. And they're almost unaware of the imbalance.
Right. Yeah. So, preaching is not a commentary.
Right.
And you need to triage a text and recognize certain words and phrases have a far greater weight than other words and phrases.
But you've got to have enough exposition to then draw and connect the line to apply the text.
Yeah.
At the same time. So
right.
I would say I shot for 50-50. It all at times ended up being 60-40 probably. But I really tried to, I mean, that was a progression as I developed this conviction around.
Yeah.
So, I don't think there's like one particular way you have to do it. I think that, the two ways I think to think about a sermon outline is you do all your exposition up front and then you do all your application at the end.
Right.
Or
the Puritan method.
The Puritan method, right.
16 uses of this passage.
That's right. And which, but again, it's a good.
I did that for the first 10, 15 years of my ministry and I can explain why I stopped.
Okay. Well, I'm going to ask you to explain that in a minute. But the other one is kind of in a sense you weave the application in and out of the sermon. So if you got 3 points, then you're doing application at the end of each one of those points, or maybe in the midst of that point, but you've seen it as sections. But before we keep going, I want you to explain that. you are Mr. Reformed Baptist. You preach like the Puritans the first 15 years, and then all of a sudden you just stopped.
Wagon. No, I didn't. Okay, so in my early days, I can't remember where I came across this. One of my preaching instructors, exegete, illustrate, and apply. Exegete, illustrate, and apply. That's very helpful to me. And the encouragement was, and whoever I heard, was that in each section of the sermon, exegete, illustrate, and apply. And what I was doing was I was exegeting and illustrating, and then, again, for all these years, I would have, or here's 5 uses of this, or that's Puritan language. I didn't use that language. But here's 10 applications, or 5 applications, or 2 applications, or 1 application. One of which is almost always an application to the law. So I think that's something I want to bring out too, is that there's, I try in virtually every sermon to have some evangelistic appeal, and that may be a good discussion to have, how you can preach evangelistically, have the evangel, the gospel woven into sermons and call for decision.
Yeah.
So there's almost always that. But what I realized, Brian, was this was maybe my own sense or listening to people, particularly to some, that I thought, okay, people are different. So some are like, hey, I love the doctrine. I don't like it when you illustrate or when you apply. Other people are like, I just want application. You know, just tell me how to live. this is too doctrinal, it's too ethereal, and I'm just kind of waiting. I can't believe it. You're funny at the end. And so what I did was, particularly for some who are perhaps resistant and maybe fearing what the application might be, let's say I'm going to preach to husbands on certain issues of self-denial and how to love their wives, and they know they've not been doing a good job. And so they can get to the end, and maybe they will put up their shield or put on their bulletproof vest or check out. But I started peppering my application throughout. So that's how I... you never know when the app. That way, you don't know when the application's coming.
I see.
And it was to keep the ministry fresh, to help people to be listening, but also when you knew that, or you never knew when it was coming. And that way, hopefully, even as you're exegeting and illustrating, and then all of a sudden now you're applying and exhorting.
Yeah.
In this particular way. I found that to be, in my case, among the church that I pastor, it was, for me, a more effective way. Now, the other elders don't necessarily do that, but that's what I did.
And you found that almost just kind of kept people more engaged and kind of almost on their feet, on their toes.
Yeah.
Not and, sure what was coming next.
Like, oh, here it is. You know, here's the application. I thought it was going to come at the end, but it's here. And again, either if depending on who you are, you've been really eagerly waiting for the application, or perhaps for another person who was fearful of the application and was going to tune out if they knew it was coming.
Yeah.
In a sense, it surprises. I don't know what term to use.
No, that's actually really helpful. And I want to, I'll piggyback on that to say, you know, one of the things, the exegete, illustrate, apply is really a helpful thing to think about. The reason that is helpful to think of all three of those areas is became a big believer in the preaching experience needs to have moments to breathe.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think if it's just hardcore exegesis all the time, you're always, and it's almost like your head's down, you're in the middle, you know, you're digging into things, and to really grasp and even absorb it, there's got to be some breathing room. And I think that's what illustrations do. Mm-hmm. Is it almost lets you come up for air and just take a breath a moment. Application. And so here's how I would take the three things. The exegesis is your head down and you're grinding this out. Illustration allows me to put my head up,
yeah,
and take a deep breath as I kind of just try to process and think about what you just exegeted. Application, I think, is the posture of, now I can just kind of sit back a minute and just hear how this might engage my own heart. Mm-hmm. And thinking of the preaching experience as that kind of give and take, the preaching experience for the listener is that head down, okay, I can take a breath now. Oh, I'm going to sit back for a minute and just take this in. All right, now let's get back to it.
Right.
That whole experience, I found that when someone explained that to me, I found that really helpful to acknowledge, you know, the people who say, well, I can preach, my people need to be able to take an hour plus and hardcore experience. Like, yeah, okay. I think that's it's a big ask. And two, I think it's an unnecessary ask, mm-hmm, to just normal, regular people in the pew. And even the people who want that, I'm not sure that's actually healthy either. So I think seeing the categories you put out there, but how illustration and application fits into that, I think is really important for the full preaching experience for people, mm-hmm, to digest. I'll add this, churches that, you know, I know of churches that have their, you know, small groups or home groups, whatever, there's some other time, whether it's lunch after church,
yeah,
or whether it's a home group on Tuesday night, they actually come back to the sermon and dialogue about the sermon. Yeah. I love this idea. This is becoming more and more popular. And I think it's a great idea because it allows people to almost carry on the application portion, mm-hmm, of the sermon. Okay, so let's shift gears a minute. Jim, so how are some ways you think through applying your pastoral application in a sermon? How do you think, tell somebody who doesn't know how to do this, how would you tell them, give maybe one tip on how to think through that and accomplish it?
Okay, so if I may, I'm going to give one real quick overarching matter to this, and then I want to answer your question,
okay,
hopefully very specifically. So application generally consists of one of two parts, maybe three. There's you know, rebuke and reproof. You know, you got to see your heart here. There's sin here. There may be something to be repented of, and then perhaps some degree of action, inward action, whatever kind of action you're going to point them to. The motif Paul uses is putting off and putting on. That's application. The application I mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy: reprove, rebuke, exhort, instruction in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some how-tos. So Brian, I start with myself. And I think to myself, okay, I know I'm a pastor. I know I'm not living out in the world in the same way that everybody else is. I'm very blessed to be able to be fully supported by the church and to give myself to being with people, being in the Word, spending time in doctrine, prayer, whatever the case may be. I'm able to make that my living. But I also, I have a human heart. I know where I struggle. And so I think to myself, okay, I'm probably not that different. If this is hard for me, it's probably hard for somebody else. Mm-hmm. If I'm struggling here, probably somebody else is struggling here.
That's good.
If this is a challenge to my faith, if I don't see how I could ever work this out, if I don't have hope here, then probably there's a good number of other people that are having that same.
Which also sets, that's a great point you made. It also sets up an opportunity even for you to illustrate it personally in regard to maybe, yeah, this is actually a struggle for me, and here's how it is, and that can be that method that allows you to be able to connect with somebody else that you're preaching. So that's really good. I would add, I think, as far as thinking preaching application, this is why we call it pastoral preaching, is that as the pastor of the church, if you're shepherding people like we're called to, we will know the specific needs and struggles of people.
Right.
So I love that I think it's a place to start. I'm a human being. I have the same struggles as them.
Right.
How am I struggling with this text as I'm interacting with it? But then to really go to the place, okay, I know this person struggles in this way. I know this person struggles with doubt in their faith in this way.
Right.
I know this person struggles with whatever. And that actually, your shepherding informs your pastoral application of your sermons.
Exactly. Right.
And so I would just stress that, like, that is so, I mean, you know, you and I both travel and preach in different churches that are not our church. And that is a totally different preaching experience.
Exactly.
And preaching in your own congregation of the people you know, the people you love, the people you actually prepared this sermon for.
Right.
That's just a totally different experience. And which is why, by the way, anybody listening to this who continues to struggle with insecurity that their church members can go out and listen to any online preacher anytime they want, and they're feeling inferior to that because they're listening to some very just skilled, popular preacher. I think it's a totally different experience, quite frankly. When your own pastor pastorally preaches in your church to you, it is a totally different experience.
Exactly.
Which is why we're advocating for this. So make sure when you preach, like, preach in a way that you show you know your people. I need to put a caveat to that. Do not use people's example. I knew we're both going there. Like, so you need to, if you're ever going to speak about, name someone or even talk specifics about somebody, like, you absolutely.
Like Bill and his struggle with pornography.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of you don't know, Frank committed adultery not that long ago.
Exactly. Thank you for making my obvious point. So make sure you always get permission. And even use wisdom on whether you should do that. But the point is you can give general, specific application that is not calling out an individual, and that hopefully might be helpful. And one more thing we need to be mindful of in pastoral preaching, that we don't take advantage of the pulpit in a sense to where you call someone out on something, maybe not use their name, but you call someone out on something that's not the appropriate time to try to address some conflict or a sin struggle or something like that. So part of the reason pastors don't do a lot of application, there's some landmines that we just highlighted.
Sure.
So we have to be mindful of those. Nonetheless, it is a really effective way to care for your people and love them in your preaching.
I can't remember if I've ever used this illustration here, but it'll sound violent to some, but we talk about in our elders meetings, this is a shotgun issue. This is a sniper issue. A sniper issue is, you got to go to that one individually. Shotgun issue is, look, there's probably a lot of people here dealing with this. So for instance, again, if somebody's being contentious and you think to yourself, okay, I'm not going to stand up in the pulpit and berate somebody for being contentious in a business meeting or something like that. It's just, there's not the place for it. You go to that person in private and have the conversation with him.
Right.
But if there's a lot of anxiety or where, you know, maybe you recognize as you're preaching, so you're preaching on hospitality. All right, so there's application there. All right, how do you work this out? What does it mean financially? What days of the week do you do it? Who do you have over? All right, those are questions you start asking. And you might say, look, brethren, we're not doing so well with this anymore. Or, you know, there was a time this really marked us. There was a time this was really in our DNA. And I don't think it is anymore. Or there's a call to prayer. Look, this is a call to faith and for us to pray together. And I want to encourage some of you to maybe make coming to our prayer meeting more of a priority or do the sacrifice it might take to be there. I can say that to enough people that nobody's going to feel
like you're
singling them out. Again, it might be for somebody else. You might have to pull them across, say, hey, you might say either even after the sermon, as you walk them out, say, you know, how you doing with this? I was thinking of you, particularly in areas of comfort and loss.
Yep.
If somebody's gone through there, I hope that was helpful to you to think about the world to come and the resurrection of the dead and the reality that we'll be with loved ones again. That's application too. And again, application is sometimes, look, this is sin. You need to stop. Application sometimes is, this is comfort. Application is sometimes as you need to start doing this or by the help of the Spirit, put this on better.
I feel like I need to tell you, Sniper and Shotgun, how uncomfortable I am with your illustration and other stuff. No, I'm kidding.
You feel triggered. Oh, there you go again.
No pun. Yeah. So I have to say, though, actually, that is a helpful differentiation to understanding the one person being affected and numerous people being affected.
Right.
So, no, I'm teasing because I think it's actually a helpful
way. Yeah, I'm sure there's a better way to describe that.
Well, until then, we'll
use
what you use.
That's what we as elders use.
Yeah, so, okay. We need to wrap the episode, though, but any final thought around, any exhortation or even just advice on encouraging a pastor, give time to this, not just the exposition.
Yeah, I will say this, your people need this, and the people of God need to know how to implement God's truth. You know, sometimes again, you're going to face these different things. Some are going to say, all I want, this is all that I want, and say, well, listen, brother, you need to root this in the indicatives of the gospel, your union with Christ. You need to know how important that is. But don't be, recognize that there may be a cost to this. Somebody may get offended as a result of this. There was a comfortable veneer of religiosity that gets penetrated when you start to apply the truth.
Yeah.
And you get close to someone's conscience. But that's part of our, don't be a bully with it. I think there are guys that go too far and they get too invested in certain things and I'm trusting again that most of those listening to this have a desire, sincere desire to do good to your congregation. This is part of being faithful to the text, and it's part of preaching in the sight of God in Christ. One day you're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to have an account for your life, for your doctrine, for your ministry, for your shepherding. You need to help God's people to know how to live in this world and trust that the word of God is sufficient to help God's people to live in this world.
That's really good. I'm going to do something I typically don't do. I'm going to say something that's probably intentionally going to be offensive to someone, but I still want to say it to make the point because I believe it. For those who would say, I'm just going to preach the text and the Holy Spirit can apply the text for them. That is not you having a high view of the Holy Spirit. That is your laziness in your preparation.
And sometimes it's cowardice.
So I would just want to say it as plainly as I can that the Holy Spirit works in the exposition just as much as the Holy Spirit works in your effort for pastoral application for your people.
And I think, Brian, go ahead.
I just want to emphasize that I've heard guys cop out of, I think, say other things, Brian, that can be popular. Like, I think you can teach just about anybody. And this is, by the way, Spurgeon said things like this.
Yeah.
You can teach anybody how to observe a text and make a few observations.
Yeah.
The true hard heart work of preaching is the application of it, both for ourselves and for our hearers.
And with that is something I want to say, because maybe this is a word of exhortation to somebody listening to this. Make sure your applications arise from the text.
Yeah.
Don't think to yourself, I've got my hobby horse that I always talk about, and I need to ride the people on this. So for instance, there's a giving project and not enough people are giving or tithing, and you're preaching on the woman at the well, and you decide all of a sudden to, and now I want to say something to those of you who ain't tithing, you know, or something like that. You know, it's like, well, Make sure your application comes from the text.
So,
and if it comes from the text, have the courage to give the application that comes from the text. That's what I want to exhort.
We want to strongly commend Simeon Trust and so much of the work that they're doing. But there's something in Simeon Trust circles said that I find really fun and helpful. They say everything you said was true, but you lied about that text.
Mm.
And so I think make sure you don't just say what's true, say what's true about that text. Right. So in light of that, Jim, why don't you take a minute and pray for that?
All right, sure. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for its glory. Thank you for how it sees us and knows us and shapes us and molds us. Help us to be faithful to the text and faithful to our flock, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.